We resume our studies now on what happened on the cross. We have just finished looking at the obvious events. Now we get into the obscure events of the cross. As I said before, we have considered the so obvious events of the cross that included the actual death of Christ on the cross. And the events that followed that unique death that we just examined. Now these events are somewhat physical in nature, because men perceived with their physical eyes what happened on the cross. They understood it. They saw it. However, there is other part of what happened on the cross, which is not that quite obvious. So Satan really does not mind that people know about the obvious events of the cross. He doesn't care too much about that. Even then, he does not allow people to really think about these physical events seriously. He will not allow people to do that. This is because he's concerned that if people think seriously, just like that Roman officer, people will begin to wonder, that must be a unique person on the cross. And that will make them to start thinking about their eternal destiny. But Satan doesn't want that. Now, so what he does is, he doesn't really care too much. You can talk about all those obvious events. It doesn't bother him. Nevertheless, Satan does not care that people reenact. You know, we see every now and then when they talk about Easter and all those things, people do all those kind of reenactment of the cross. Well, the devil doesn't care either. So long as people do not see the significance of that cross, it doesn't bother him. So it is also for this reason that Satan works so hard, even with preachers, to ensure that no one exposes the spiritual events of the cross. Because that's really the key. The spiritual events. Although we have shown that these physical events are so unique, nevertheless, what Satan works so hard to do is to camouflage the spiritual events of the cross. Many evangelists and pastors are quite weak in their preaching and teaching because they have not fully comprehended the spiritual events of the cross. You can tell that an evangelist, for example, does not have a good grasp of the spiritual events of the cross when he is so much concerned with morality than he is with focusing the attention of the unbeliever to the cross, to the person who died on that cross. And they go into too much involvement with morality. So our purpose, this section is to clearly delineate the spiritual events of the cross to help us understand why the cross becomes so significant. Now, for our present studies, we assert that there are four spiritual events that took place on the cross that Satan does not want people to know. Four of them. We'll deal with all four. The first spiritual event of the cross is the defeat of Satan. It is difficult for people who have tested power to willingly give it up. Satan has power over mankind as the ruler of this world, so he will not want anyone to know that he has lost the power over the world. Christ forcibly dethroned Satan from his rule over the world, having defeated him on the cross. It is because he has been dethroned as the ruler of this world that he could not make anyone do anything. Instead, Satan resorts to blackmail and intimidation to cause believers to obey him. His effort in trying to keep man ignorant of his defeat is similar to what slave masters will try to do, hiding from their slaves that they have been emancipated. Now, for once, see, once a slave knows that he has been emancipated, he will sort of stand up and demand from his master his freedom. But if the slave never knows that, that he has been set free, there's no way he will demand his freedom. In the same fashion, Satan works so hard to ensure that man never learns that Satan has been defeated as the ruler of this world. For if man were to learn that Satan has been defeated and dethroned as the ruler of this world, then man will rise up in revolt against Satan. And he doesn't want that to happen. To ensure that this does not happen, Satan is working hard then to be sure that the message of his defeat on the cross is not understood. Because his actual defeat took place on the cross. And, there are a lot of people who believe otherwise and all kinds of things. But the actual defeat of Satan took place on the cross. So the more he can camouflage the cross, the more people will understand the significance, the better off he thinks he is. Our Lord Jesus Christ prophesied that the defeat of Satan will take place on the cross. According to John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33. John chapter 12, beginning of verse 31. He reads, "Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. See, the Lord Jesus Christ said what is recorded in these three verses. When God the Father spoke from heaven in the hearing of people to confirm that Christ's prayer to the Father to glorify him has been answered. Our Lord's assertion here is both prophetic and a present reality. We say this because the first phrase of verse 31 says, "Now is the time for the judgment on this world." Literally, the Greek reads this way: "Now judgment is taking place of the world, this one." And that's how it comes from the literal Greek. Let me repeat that. "Now judgment is taking place of the world, this one." Now, this is because the word "is" in the NIV comes from the Greek word "eimi." Eimi. E-I-M-I. Eimi. That word has several meanings, which include to be, to exist, to take place, to occur, and many others. However, the best meaning in our context is either to take it as taking place or occurring. So it is used in the present tense in the Greek to imply that the judgment of the world had begun and is continuing and will conclude at some time in the future. The judgment of the world began when the incarnation took place. The virgin birth signaled that Satan is certain to be defeated on the cross because God is in the flesh. And that is why he did everything to kill Jesus Christ at that little age to ensure the cross never took place. Now, so as the Lord Jesus Christ continued his earthly ministry, he performed many miracles that involve the expulsion of demons from possessing certain individuals. Now, such miracles serve not only to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is indeed God, but also they signaled the beginning of the defeat of Satan, which is to take place in the future, that is on the cross. Satan is described here as the prince of this world. The word prince is a translation of the Greek word ekon. Ekon. A-R-C-H-O-N. Ekon. It means ruler, commander. Can also mean prince or official authority. In the New Testament, it is used generally for those in authorities, such as Jewish and Roman officials of various kinds. Now, it is applied to Christ as well as to evil spirits, whose hierarchies represent that of human political institutions. In our passage, it clearly applies to Satan as the ruler of the fallen angels, or the ruler of the world. The Lord clearly predicted that Satan will be driven from his control over the world. This is the implication of the expression where it said, driven out, in verse 31. Where it said, driven out. The last part of verse 31 said, driven out. Actually, the Greek is so strong because there is also an emphasis on the word out. Now, you see, the expression driven out comes from the Greek word ekbalo. Ekbalo. E-K-B-A-L-L-O. Ekbalo. Ekbalo means to drive out, no doubt. But it means to force into forcibly drive somebody out or to throw someone out or expose someone by force. Now that word in the Greek is followed then by a Greek adverb exo. Exo. E-X-O. Exo. It means outside. Now it would have been just sufficient to simply use that Greek word that means to drive out, but to show that Satan will lose control of the world, the Holy Spirit then, through the Apostle John, of course, puts the word, the adverb out in this text to emphasize through driving out. So this driving out of Satan from the control of this world will take place on the cross. This is why our Lord said in John, where we're looking at 12:32, but when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Before the cross, Satan had the claim to rule of this world, as it was clear from his offer to the Lord when he tempted him. We'll look at that passage later on. Our Lord rejected that offer as the cause of something that we're going to see, this defeat. He rejected it. Now, our Lord knew what's going to take place on the cross, that he was going to defeat the devil. And so he just flatly rejected that. But then our Lord never really disputed with him about his claim of having this world or being the ruler of this world. So it is this defeat of Satan on the cross that our Lord prophesied here, as the apostle indicated that the lifting of Christ points to the manner of his death, which certainly refers to the cross. It is true that the lifting up of Christ is primarily a reference to his death on the cross, but it also includes everything related to the cross, such as resurrection, exaltation, or ascension, that is, going back or returning back to heaven. Now, by the way, when our Lord said that he would draw all men to himself, it does not mean that all will be saved. Instead, it is his way of indicating that the gospel message will be available to all, but some of those who hear the gospel will be attracted to him through the cross, by understanding the cross. the message of the cross. Now the point is that the word all has the implication of some of all the people. It's not inclusive. Now you see the Greek word used is pass. P-A-S. And if you just look at an interlinear or some of these basic lexicons, yeah, they'll tell you it means all. Or it means every, or each, or every kind of. Every kind of. So you can really say here, every kind of man. Now, it is a word that is used in different ways. If this word is used as a noun without a definite article, the meaning is everyone, all things, everything. But with a definite article, the meaning is all of them, in contrast to a part, or all things. Sometimes it can also mean the universe. Here, though, it is used as a noun without a definite article, implying that it is not all of mankind, but all of some. And that you don't really look at it. If you look at any basic lexicon, it won't tell you that. So this word makes us realize that this is Christ is not talking about universal salvation, as some people claim that there will be universal salvation, meaning that everyone will be saved. After all, we know that the cross is responsive to some, as we're going to see as we continue in our study. For that reason, we do believe that pass here is simply meaning all of some, not all mankind, but some of all the people on this planet will be drawn to Christ. Now, this prophecy of Christ concerning the defeat of Satan was fulfilled on the cross. The Apostle Paul confirmed this defeat in Colossians 2, verse 15. Colossians 2, verse 15 is where the apostle confirmed this prophecy dealing with the defeat of Satan. And we're going to spend the rest of our study this morning on that book. I mean, that particular passage, Colossians 2, 15. It reads, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now, as I've read it, one thing is not surprising to me, that this verse that I have just read is debated among scholars. I say this because this verse speaks to the defeat of the satanic forces. So we will expect the devil to do everything to cause confusion about this verse so that scholars will become so distracted and be arguing this and that and never highlight the fact that Satan was defeated. They will all talk about everything in this verse. In fact, almost every word in the Greek of this verse is debated as to its meaning. And you will understand why. Because all that Satan is interested in is, well, let scholars just run about and talk about this, how this and means that, but never mention the fact that it's talking about me being defeated on the cross. That's all he wants. And so this is why we realize that the devil is busy among scholars to ensure that this passage is not explained. Well, the translation of this verse is not that quite simple, as may be learned from the various ways our English versions have rendered it. We will note some of these variations at the appropriate point in this course of study of this verse. But to begin with, it will be appropriate to give you a literal translation of this verse from the Greek so you can understand the problems of the translation and why scholars are having a head, as we say. Literally, this is the way it comes from the Greek. having himself disarmed the authorities and the ruling powers, he made an example, or we can say exposed in openness, having celebrated a triumph with respect to them in him. Read that again. Having himself disarmed the authorities and the ruling powers, he made an example of or exposed in openness, having celebrated a triumph with respect to them in him. Now the thrust of this verse is the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over satanic forces on the cross, so that forgiveness will become possible. Someone may ask, why is it important then for Satan to be defeated in order for forgiveness to be true? Well, that's really a good question, and I believe that it is lack of understanding of the need for the defeat of Satan before forgiveness of sins could be effected that has caused many not to understand the need for the cross of Christ. Because without that defeat, forgiveness will have been difficult, and I will explain that. Now, you see, the reason that Satan must be defeated before there could be forgiveness of sin is that man is under bondage to Satan, with Satan holding what we can say the certificate of indictment against man. Satan, through his deception of Adam and Eve, gained control of this world. He took man captive, so that everyone that is born on this planet is under his control and poised to do his will. This is why the Apostle Paul could make the kind of statement he makes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Second Timothy 2:26 reads, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Man, unregenerate believer, out of fellowship, falls directly captive to do the devil's will. Now it is true that the scripture does not directly state that Satan took control of the world from man and became his ruler, but the control of the world is clear by the offer. The fact that he controls the world is clear from the offer he made to Christ during his temptation, coupled with the fact that our Lord did not dispute Satan's claim, and I'm referring to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 begins, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Now, you don't see people read some of these things, they don't realize the key here is worship. Only God should be worshipped. So Christ here is being tempted to deny the Father he is God. Because if you will bow down and worship Satan, and some people try to use an a silly a translation here to just get out of the fact that it's worship. So he says, if Christ will just admit that Christ, that Satan is one that should be worshipped, which of course we recall, that's why one of the reasons he fell. He wanted to be worshipped. So, this is why he offered Christ, say, you have all this. Now, by application, it should never surprise you. To watch the devil seem to have everything that this world offers. It should never surprise us. Because even though he's been defeated, he still has some claim or something that he holds on that he can give to people. And so when people begin to worship him instead of the true God, he will begin to give them things to make them much more obedient to him, so that in the end, such individuals will suffer eternal destruction, just like he would. He doesn't want to go there alone, so he's looking for converts. So you see, it's this issue of worship that he wants. But our Lord, nevertheless, realized what is at stake, because he is God, and God can never worship his own creation. So this passage no doubt implies that Satan somehow gained control of the world. Now, from our study, even a long time ago, but maybe you can remember a little bit of it, when we studied creation in Genesis 1 and 2, you recall that one of the things that is involved with man being in the image of God is to rule the world. That was what God did. He created man to rule the world. However, Satan came in, confused the woman, confused the man, and took power from them. In other words, a coup d'etat. So that's since then, he's had it. Until what happened on the cross. Nevertheless, the clearest indication, though, that every person born in this planet is under the rule of Satan is not only the fact that man sins, but because our Lord asserted that every unbelieving Jew has the devil as his father. Recall, that's what he told them in John 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you, referring to the unbelieving Jews, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Any kind of lie comes from the devil. Whether you call it a blue or white or black lie, it comes from the devil. That's what he's talking here. All kinds of lie. He is the father of it. He is the source. That's really what this being the father means. So when you and I find ourselves lying, we have just submitted to the devil to do his will, which is to lie for him. Now, if our Lord calls every unbelieving Jew a child of the devil, then it should be clear that every unbeliever or everyone born into this world, through the normal conception process, is indeed a child of the devil, in the sense that he is under the control of Satan. Now, since everyone that is born in this world is under the control of Satan, then it follows that if our Lord will free us from Satan, he must first defeat him. Now you go back to that thing I put constantly or frequently. And that is this thing here. I always put this to show you what we're talking about. That here we all come, this is the world which we all come into. And this represents various human beings from different parts of the world and all kinds of description. Everyone that comes born into this world comes that way. And the person who guards this, Satan, is given that hole. Now, for anyone to be removed from here requires that Satan must be defeated, disarmed. And that's what happened on the cross. And that is why the cross is hidden. Because if people understood the cross, that's where Satan was defeated. They now know they don't have to be under his control. You and I don't have to be. Although sometimes we forget that we are the children of the Most High God and not in any way connected with the devil. But somehow we forget that. And so the issue is that Satan must be dethroned. He must be defeated to allow God the Son to pull out everyone under his control who will trust in him. So that's the thing that we do see here, that Satan must first be defeated. Now, what I have described is in keeping with the statement of our Lord when he was charged of casting out demons by the power of the chief of the demons. And I'm referring to Matthew 12, verse 29. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. Matthew 12, 29 says, "Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties him up or ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." In other words, man, by his fallen nature, is the possession of the devil. Therefore, according to this principle of defeating a strong man before taking that which belongs to him, that Allah has stated here, then to free us from Satan, Satan must be defeated. He's a strong man. And to free those under his control, that strong man must be defeated. This is why, you know that a lot of time when you have people going to war, that's part of the thing that happens. Somebody seems to be too strong for his neighbors and he takes over. Another stronger force will come, defeat him, and then set others free. So that's really what this principle that our Lord has stated here. So it is for this reason that our Lord described the cross as a time of judgment and defeat for Satan, as we've already mentioned in John 12, 31. Now, Christ's victory over Satan is described in the passage that we are considering. I'm referring to Colossians 2:15. His defeat, or Christ's victory over Satan, is described in three ways. A first way of describing the victory of Christ over Satan is that Satan was disarmed. Disarmed. Now, this is given in the expression in verse Colossians 2:15, where he said, "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities." Now, if you have today's English version, the way they render this, in my opinion, is quite misleading. Not that it's completely wrong, it's just quite misleading if you don't understand the English language and cannot read within the context. This is the way they translated that phrase. Say, "And on that cross, Christ freed himself from the power of the spiritual rulers and authorities." That's the way the today's English version translated it. Now, the misleading part of the today's English version rendering is the idea that Christ freed himself, implying that Christ was somehow under the power of the spiritual rulers. Now, this is never stated in the passage. Furthermore, if a person does not understand the reasoning behind such a translation, they will have to conclude that Christ must have been under the control of spiritual powers that one that warrants freeing himself from. The translators of today's English version operate, though, under the assumption that Christ stripped off hostile forces that clung on to him on the cross like a foreign garment. That's what they were thinking when they translated that. Hence, it does not mean that Christ was under the control, but that satanic forces surrounded him, seeking to destroy him, beginning from his birth to his death on the cross. You know that Satan did everything to be sure that Christ died before he got to the cross. Why would Satan want him to die anywhere but the cross? Because there are so many things at stake. If Christ died on the cross, any other place beside that cross, then the fact is there are many prophecies that cannot be fulfilled, especially one of being a cause that will not be fulfilled. And everything about all his work will never be fulfilled. So Satan did everything he could to try to kill Christ before he got to the cross. We know from a historian who wrote, I think, around AD 55, he wasn't a believer. But what his description of the torture that Christ went through, the kind of beating they gave him, it said that he was so disfigured that when he came out of that praetorium, if you know him, you won't recognize him. In other words, he took the kind of beating that no human being would take and not die. Now, why do you suppose that's the case? For one who is not a criminal. Now, you can understand someone who has terrorized the people, and if people start, you know, buffeting them as they use that word or start kicking them, you can understand that. But here is someone, there is not one ounce of, or any kind of charge of anything sinful. And yet, the Roman soldiers got so vicious with him, and you think they were doing it on their own? No. Satan wanted Christ to die before he got to the cross. Because he knows, if Christ ever gets there, he will be defeated. He will be disarmed. Now, the word disarmed comes from a Greek word that appears only twice in the book of Colossians only. It really means to put off or to discard. Now, the word used is apekduomaia. Apekduomaia, you spell A-P-E-K-D-U-O-M-A-I. This word pictures the surrender of defeated soldiers who give up their weapons because they have lost the battle or the war. Now, this word is a Greek participle, which makes it translation quite interesting. The participle could be viewed as what is called a temporal. In that case, it can be rendered in English with the word when. That is the way the NIV has done. I mean the translators of NIV. The implication will be that Satan was made a public spectacle when Christ disarmed him, or that forgiveness was achieved when Christ defeated Satan and disarmed him, according to the context that way of this Colossians 2:15. Now, both of these implications are true in this case. On the one hand, the participle could be causal to provide a reason for either making Satan a public spectacle or for the forgiveness of sins. The point is that Satan, because Satan was defeated, the Lord Jesus Christ not only made a public spectacle of him, but also achieved the full forgiveness of sins. And you can believe me, Satan doesn't want anyone to ever expose his fight, to tell that he has been defeated. He doesn't want to hear that. And that is why he's busy doing everything he can to eclipse the cross. Now, you and I have some advantage. We now know, or we should say most of us, we should have known a long time ago, that Satan has been defeated. So he has been defeated, disarmed. That means he cannot control you and I. What does he do? Intimidate us. bring his temptation to make us feel like if we just don't do that, we're going to die. Or if I just don't go along with this deal that I know it is totally wrong, I'm going to be poor all the rest of my life. Won't have anything to eat. That's what he would do. But in terms of taking your hand and doing whatever it is, he can do that. He doesn't have that power because he is a defeated enemy. So the issue that you and I have to face, even though we can't finish this passage now, is to begin to think, do we really understand that Satan is defeated? Are we acting that way? Or are we just surrendering to him? Whatever he says goes, so that he can enslave us. Fellow believers, we don't have to. Our Savior went to the cross. And when he was on that cross, he soundly defeated the devil, so that he doesn't have a hold on you and I. That is one of the messages of the cross. The issue of the cross. The defeat of Satan. We have begun with the first aspect of the obscure events of the cross, and we cannot get so far. We only looked at one. We haven't even finished at one. So we will pick this up next week. Let's pray. We have explained what happened on the cross where Satan was defeated. He was defeated so that you can have eternal life. So if there is someone here that does not have eternal life, we want to remind you that Jesus Christ, while on that cross, he took your sins. He paid the penalty. He was judged for it. So there is nothing that will keep you from having a relationship with the eternal God. Only your response, your attitude towards what happened on that cross when Christ died on it. Are you going to trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to that cross, died to pay the penalty for your sins? If you believe that, God has promised you, as many as receive him, Christ, to them has he given the right or the authority to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. If you trust him, you receive eternal life. If you reject him, you are already enslaved by the devil, and the end of yours will be eternal destruction. But you can escape that by an act of faith, by believing that Christ died for you. And when you do, you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. Continue to keep us awake spiritually throughout this week to realize and never to function as though we don't know that Satan has been defeated on the cross. Make us aware of this so that we can bring glory and honor to you in these coming days. This we ask in Christ's name.